and I'll mess that up. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go into the slides. My boys, why don't you come on up, Colin? They've been memorizing. Why'd you unplug that? Okay, stand up. We're going to have you while I'm fixing that. He's going to quote a little bit of Hebrews. And we've got no power on it for some reason. I must have got pulled out. Is there a reason this plug ain't working? What's in?
I know that was working because the fan's on.
All right. All right, Colin, go ahead. He's been memorizing Hebrews 11. Good job. Amen. That's all right, son. Okay. So just as a brief overview, my wife and I both got saved in the 80s, and we got married in 93. And for 10 years, we were missionaries in Ukraine until 2003. And then our home church lost their pastor and their church all at the same time. So while we were home on furlough, they asked us to just fill in, and that turned into 10 years, as some things do, which is just a blip in the map in God's time, amen? But the Lord was working on us, preparing some things. The church has grown. We turned it over to our associate pastor who was with me during those 10 years. And Eddie Freight is a pastor of the church in Brooklyn. So we'll show that. And then the Lord last year called us back out to Ukraine. We knew that at some point we were going back there, just didn't know when or how. And through it all, the Lord gave us a house. We sold that in Brooklyn, New York, and we've taken that money, and we're buying some printing machines in Ukraine. We've been printing for 20 years, but now we're able to print ourselves. So you'll see the pictures, and then if you want to ask any questions at the end here, we'll have some prayer cards too the boys will give out. So we are the Keough family. And no H in the middle, it's at the end. Less like that brother Kehoe, he messed it up. He's not here either, is he?
No, he's not.
Oh, good, I can pick on everybody. I'll probably be in your way, I'll have to sit down. So I'm a boy from Pittsburgh. My dad was a steel mill worker, one of eight children, raised for the most part Roman Catholic. One day my dad got saved at a Church of Christ. And I understood some things, but didn't get saved until the Navy. I got a hold of a King James Bible. Someone was handing out Gideon's Bibles. And it was there I read the Bible for the first time in my life. And read Romans chapter 10. And it was there Lord opened my heart. I read, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And I mean, as a Catholic mentality, you think you got to please God to be saved. And I realized that I didn't have to do anything. That Christ paid it all. And I just had to receive it by faith, which I did that night in August of 1984. And I went out to San Diego. I went through special warfare there, the Navy SEAL training program, UDT BUDS, and broke my femur in the training. And while I was on light duty, a couple guys from Lighthouse Baptist Church visited me, and I brought me to that Baptist church. Doug Fisher was my pastor. I joined the church, was there for 5 years. And then they put me on a ship. I decided not to go back to that program, and the Lord had other plans for me to be a missionary. While I was on that ship, I began to see the world, got to see people in their poverty, their deep poverty, their sins without Christ. In Pakistan, Kenya, Philippines, and other places of the world. And in 1986, listening to the preaching of Mike Gilbert, I answered the call to be a missionary. I felt like the Lord called me that night, and I said, Lord, I'll go. I didn't know where I'd go at that point. Meanwhile, in Brooklyn, New York, we'd been invaded by the Sicilians and the Italians. And here's my wife's father on the bottom left there with the fedora on. They all have fedoras back then. But He was born in 1918, and her mother was born 1928, so her parents were another generation. And my wife was raised in the most Italian area of Brooklyn, there in Bensonhurst. And they had some restaurants. It seemed to be in the wrong position. Boys, move over here. Every time I click this thing, it takes 10 seconds. Quickly. Quickly. You find another spot. Okay. And so here's her parents. They were very against her becoming a born-again child of God. They wished that she'd back at that time still be dancing and, you know, drinking and carrying on. But she got involved in this cult, the born-againers, and passing out these little pamphlets to every bum on the street, you know. And but God was working on them. Eventually, they both, after many years, repented of their religion and their self-righteousness and trusted Christ at 77 years old and 80 years old. Thank God. The Word of God still works in people's hearts, no matter how hardened they are. My wife was a Roman Catholic girl in Brooklyn, New York, and had this thought, what makes us right? And started asking the priest questions, which is a no-no in the Catholic Church, and he didn't have answers, and so she went on a search for how to be saved, or what she didn't know what she was searching for, but she ended up, after many churches, in the basement church of Bob Militello in Brooklyn, New York. Here it is. And he was preaching out of Revelation 3:20 and told because thou art neither cold nor hot, but because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And my wife went forward and said, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't know what that means. But he led her to Christ and gave her a King James Bible that day in 1988. And so there's the pastor who ordained us and sent us forth out of that church in Brooklyn. I myself, after getting out of the Navy in 89, went down to Pensacola Bible Institute and graduated there in 92. Studied for 3 years under Dr. Ruckman. And as I was sitting down there, the year I graduated, they had a blowout in September. I met my wife. And it was an incredible week that week, and the Lord worked it out, and I found the wife of my dreams. And I was afraid to go to Russia because I was thinking these big Russian women, you know, like the beer, and you know, shot put and all that stuff you see in the Olympics. I didn't want the big, you know, Olga. So I said to Dr. Ruckman one day in the summer of 92, I said, Doc, I got a minute, and he was going outside of the church as he always does, you know. Well, brother, what do you need? And I said, I'd like to talk to you about get married. He's, oh, good, brother. There's a lot of good women in the church. Excuse me. Go get you one. That was my marriage counseling. I said, will you pray for me? He said, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. And about 2 months later, I met my wife there, and we got married. And then we went out of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We went on the road for a year, and that was our honeymoon. And a year later, after we got married, where my wife was, poor wife was in Ukraine, didn't know what hit her. So, married, left New York City, married me in Pensacola, Florida, got into a station wagon with $27 and drove around America for a year. And then we got there with no money, hardly, $700 a month support, and had no furniture for about 4 or 5 months, but the Lord worked it out. And much therapy and psychological drugs. This is the Ukraine. As you see, you got Russia to the east and all the rest of the European countries to the west. So Ukraine is the crossroads, is the battleground. Right now, it's under a great amount of duress from Russia. You can see, is half of Ukraine's border is almost Russia. Down in the Black Sea, you see a little peninsula that I'll flip on a bigger map. And you'll see that down there in the Black Sea is what's called Crimea. That's where my boys were born. We adopted them 2 years coming up in October. They were born in Simferopol. We lived in the north in a city called Kiev. And you can see it there on the map. East of Kiev is where we labored. We went out there with a gospel tent and preached in many villages, probably 40 villages, preached in more in house to house. In the city of Chernigov, that's the main city up there. It's called the Chernigov Oblast. And so up there's poor farmers. I'm almost certain in almost every place we had gone to, we were probably the only Americans to go there. First independent Baptist to ever preach there, because it's so poor that nobody even goes there. Not even the Jehovah's Witnesses bother to go there. That'll tell you a lot. And so there's an open field there of millions of people, and the Lord has given them to us. And I'll just give you a little briefing real quick here. We'll fly on this. This is Ukraine. It's the Carpathian Mountains out in the west. Really rugged people here. You can see they have their own traditional clothing. From this picture, you can deduce that they're independent Baptists from the looks on their faces. And but one girl there, charismatic, snuck in, smiling. Amen. And there's castles all around Ukraine. This is one here. I don't remember where. I think it's in Kamenets Podolsky. And it reminds me of the Ukrainian hearts. There are a bastion of defense. They've been raped and pillaged by every country in the world, and they have their guards up. You know, they're good, kind-hearted people, but they've just been domineered and beaten and oppressed by so many regimes over the centuries. So we need wisdom to find a way to penetrate into the hearts of men with the light of the Word of God. This is one of the bastions. This is actually a fortress, as it is a church. The Orthodox Church built castles so that the people could flee into them when they were being attacked. This is one's called Lavra. Down underneath there's catacombs, and they keep all the bodies of the holy saints down there. And you could pay, you know, $10 to go down and pray to them. And they got all the skulls of the secondary saints, you know, because if you were holy, they would bury you for 40 days or for whatever it was, a year, and they would open up your casket, and if you had petrified, you were holy. If you decayed and you fell apart, you were just a common sinner. And that was how you knew. So you can go down there and pray to them and their petrified bodies. Of course, there's plenty of this leftover of Lenin, it says, on the statue there. You find him everywhere. And the leftovers of a hangover for 70 years. And this is the downtown Kiev, actually. We street preached there for all the time we were there. Many souls were saved there. They just cleared away the last barriers that were up since February, where about 100-plus people were shot to death, and which sparked the revolution that's going on right now in Ukraine to take back their country from Russia. They're the land of the Cossacks, horse riders, Scythians of the Bible. The Scythians were from Ukraine all the way to Mongolia, up through the Caucasus Mountains. They were wild men. So wild, they're like the American Indians in a way. They never could get together. They would fight each other in different districts. Therefore, every other great empire would come in and make them slaves. Here's another thing you got to deal with is plenty of snow. I'm sure you get that up here. 40 degree below zero at times. It just seems to never end, but that's part of the blessings of God. Amen. The treasures of the snow. Here, picture of conflict. Ukraine has old people who want to go back to communism or Russia. New people want to go to Europe. There's a conflict of their identity. There's a lot of casualties of Ukraine. Poor people. They've never been out of poverty, practically. They've always, since 91, there's been nothing but a depression. They're a fierce people. In the past, the third most powerful nation in the world. They had 3,700 nuclear weapons next to America and Russia. That's the most powerful. They had 1,500 intercontinental ballistic missiles. But because of the pro-Russian presidents, they weakened their border so that Russia could easily take them over. So that's what the war is about. Russia had intentions to take Ukraine back. Before the communists, of course, the czars dominated the Ukrainian people. And it was only up until 1917 the Ukrainian people were living in a feudal system, a feudal-like system. Peasantry controlled by the very wealthy czars and the nobility of Moscow and St. Petersburg. So when Marx brought his ideas and Communist Manifesto was brought in by Trotsky, Lenin, many people were so oppressed they were willing to latch on to anything, any new idea, and that was the new one. And so they were hoodwinked and they received it. The Bolsheviks took control under Lenin. And then when he died in the 20s, Stalin took power. He was a Georgian, basically a criminal, a gangster, who got into the throne, into the power, and proceeded along with all those that were killed by Lenin and his men, up to 60 million people killed by the communists in Russia, not counting China or North Korea. And so Stalin, his name means man of steel. He changed it from Joseph Djukhashvili, which means family of Judas. So he was truly a Judas to his own people. In Ukraine alone, In 1 year, 10 million people were starved to death. That was 1932. And here are little boys that are ready to die. We've led many to Christ who lived through that. We've been able to have the privilege to talk to 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds who would tell you stories of how their mother and father laying in their bed starved to death, and they ate grass or leaves or anything they could eat. They took their cattle, they took their grains, and they left them with nothing to eat in 1932 with one of the worst winters ahead. Many Jews were killed in 1942. The Nazis came in. If you know the history of World War II, Ukraine was pillaged and burnt to the ground. It was a razing. The Nazis would come through and just destroy everything in their wake. Many died from that. Many were bombed to death. Many Jews were killed in October 24th through 26th, 1942. They gathered up all the Jews of Ukraine. There were millions of Ukrainian Jews. They killed over 300,000 in 2 days. These are some of the people waiting in Kiev. 50,000 in Kiev. 34,000 in Kiev, 50,000 in Odessa. And these are people waiting at Babi Yar, where they dug a hole and they just dropped them in there if they shot them in the head. Children, too. They're doing that now with ISIS, killing Christians. People don't know stuff that goes on in the world. The world's wicked and without God. This man lost, he's a Jew. We meet many Jews over there. They go back there. Even the Hasidism of New York City, where you see the locks that they wear, that started in Uman in central Ukraine. Of course, you have the gulag system where thousands of people suffered, millions of people died because they weren't good communists. Whether they were a Baptist or a Jew or a Muslim or just a hero from the war that came back who was taken prisoner by the Nazis, he had to serve 10 years in a gulag camp and work for nothing and die there in the frozen tundra of Siberia. That's what 70 years has been in Ukraine until 1991. They split from Russia and became their own country for the first time in history. And then things like Chernobyl, which is in Ukraine, brought that about. Children parading in the streets days after that happened. People digging the debris off the top with shovels, nothing but working gloves on. Many thousands died. Drunkenness, as the pastor mentioned this morning, is a big malady, a big blight on the Ukrainian and Russian system. People have no hope. They turn to something else that'll heal the hurt of the daughter of my people, like he said, slightly. That alcohol wears off, and you're left off worse than you were before. It reminds me of a Christian who'd given up the fight and took up the spirits of this world. Any child could come up and pick up that automatic weapon and shoot him. And speaking of children, there's thousands and hundreds of thousands of children that are raised by the state because of the drunkenness and the alcoholism and the death rate. I don't remember I forget what it was. It's very low life expectancy in the Ukraine. But things are improving slowly, but it's terrible. So in 1989, as you may remember, the wall came down in Berlin. And we, as a student in Pensacola, the Lord began to direct my steps, and me and my wife and I went to Ukraine in 1994, August. And there's my wife with some strange guy. And we started in a hotel as soon as we got there. We started in our living room, and then we found a hall, and we started gathering people in. We'd lead them to Christ, knocking on doors, street preaching. And about a year and a half later, we had the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Kiev founded and registered. And here's some of the saints that we led to Christ, the man on the left of my first convert, still serving God, a good family man. And these others, this man here was my associate pastor. He and I still do a great deal of work together. We have a printing ministry that he runs with another brother in Kiev right now. We baptized them. Hotel's right on the left outside the picture. We'd go out across the street and baptize them after church right in the Dnieper River. And this man was an ex-communist. His parents were Christians, but he didn't want to suffer like they did. They could never get work. So he went and went to the KGB University and became an anesthesiologist, and for years and years ran from God. And I went and visited him in his apartment and was able to lead Volodya Pavlovich to Jesus Christ. And he started a Bible study in that same hospital and has led hundreds to Christ. He's a great soul winner. He just, every week, he comes to church and says, three more got saved at the Bible study. And he preaches in the church. Here's the church that they have their own little place. It's just a small room. They have another room beside it for children's classes and a kitchen. And the man on the bottom right is Oleg Zhivega. He's the pastor. He got saved in the work. He was in prison, and his wife was telling him about God and sending pamphlets from our church. And he said, God, if you're real, do two things for me. Let me get out of here early and let my wife stay with me. And he got an amnesty shortly after that, and his wife, of course, stayed with him, being a Bible-believing woman. And he came to church and got saved that first week. And for 8 years, he grew in the ministry, and we eventually ordained him as the pastor of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. His son's now a young man. He's planning to go into PBI. He's in New Jersey right now with family. And he preached about 3 months ago on 11 proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a second generation starting to come up. And here's the Bonnie and Clyde evangelistic team. My wife is the chief muckety-muck, and she's in charge of that. Now, we go out. The Lord opened a door for us to start going to villages. So I started going by train, and then eventually we bought a van. And the men in the church would go with us, and the ladies, and we'd go out and preach. This woman was instrumental, Nadezhda. And she's a poor old lady whose husband was a sop drunk to the day he died. She's had many turmoils, but she loves the Lord, and she never gave up on the Lord, and she doesn't have a church to go to. She has a few Christian women she'll pray with, but she was the one who the Lord opened the doors to go out into all these 50 villages that we visited and preach the gospel in regularly. And we'd go house to house like this at first, just give them Bibles, preach the Bible, and lead them to Christ. Give them our Bible Believers Bulletin, and then head on down to the next village. Here's a village where we were in a house. The man, Sasha Balan, owned the apartment. We'd meet with them regularly. He became pastor of a church now. Had several works going in the villages around about. That started that living room there with children. We put a tent up there one time, and Lydia, who was there on the right, we had a storm brew in, and I'll just tell you the story because it crossed my mind. And I said, everybody out of the tent, and they all ran into the building. And we had 220 hooked up to it. And the storm came in out of nowhere, and it was lifting the tent up on the two poles, and they were poking holes through the top. And I was trying to pull the ropes off and get the guys to pull all the ropes off so it would just fall to the ground. And she was holding a rope in the middle on the big poles. And I was watching her hold on to it, and the wind was lifting that thing up like a parachute. And she was holding on and going up 2 feet off the ground, going, "Wee! Wee!" She's a sweetheart. And I was mad, but she was having fun. And that 220 power line fell right in the water, but the electricity went off in all the town, so nobody got electrocuted. Things like that happened all the time, just amazing. Men would preach, and people would get saved. Here's the gospel tent we bought in 98 and the van back there. This is our church after 4 years, and it's grown. We started going out to the villages, and my wife would have like a vacation Bible school for 5 days. We'd preach in that village, and many kids would get saved and come every day and just enjoy hearing about Jesus, all the Bible stories with the Betty Lukens flannel graphs and just games that we would invent for the Bible lessons. Gave out lots of coloring books and Bible books and just preached them in the day and in the night. 7 o'clock, we'd have people come in. We'd put up lanterns, battery operated, and we'd preach till about midnight every night. People just wouldn't go home. And they were just eager to hear the Word of God. It's a blessing to know there's people still hearing it, amen? And don't give up. Don't quit fighting because there's thousands getting saved right now in parts of the world. Maybe not always here in America, but stand fast and be a part of that. And we'd just preach to the kids and preach to the adults. Missionaries would come. Brother Bardwell, Wiles, Perry Demopoulos, Brian Higgins, all the missionaries would help us. And we did a great labor together pulling the net. This is Brother Russell Wright, who came over and labored with us for a while. This man here was a drug addict on narcotics, on heroin, and heard that we were preaching in an old woman's house and walked 5 miles from a hospital to hear this American preaching. And he walked in, and there was just about 4 people in the room, and old barren room with a light bulb hanging down with a wire. And that man heard the gospel and got down on his knees right in front of me and prayed and asked Christ to save him. Next thing you know, he's going to the schools telling kids how God saved them off of heroin and drugs. And they were inviting him to the schools. And so he joined our team, and he was a very accomplished artist. He could draw that in 10 minutes and preach while he's drawing it. He'd draw these posters. We have several big posters that we use on the streets, oil paintings like this and hell and heaven. But I say he was a great preacher because the Lord took him home some years ago from that liver condition that he got from all the drugs and the needles. And there we ordained him back in 2002. And here we call him the saved Putin. And he looks like Putin. And we'd baptize in them. We'd have Lord's Supper house to house with these who got saved and give them Bibles. Here's one woman, Lydia, 83 years old. We had a baptism in her backyard. And she got baptized and doing the best she can to serve the Lord. This man was the director of a school, and God started a church in his village. And for a while, he was helping us with that, but then he lost his job. They didn't pay him for 6 months after he became a Baptist, and he was blackballed. Even under today's present regime, it's one thing for a missionary to come in, but when you become a vocal Christian, there'll be some persecution. But he became a camp director, and he's serving the Lord, and we're still in contact with him. This is another right-hand man. I have two right hands. But this is Edik. He's a Jewish guy, got saved. He got saved because he knew there was a God when he opened up an IBM computer. His whole communist world came crashing down. This is how he tells it. He said, because he knew that the people of the West loved what they did. And he said, whoever built this loves what they're doing. And they're not oppressed like we've been hearing about it from the Pravda newspaper all these years. And so he went on a search for God and found the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's one of the preachers that labors with me to this day. We'll be working together. And so we'd baptize him in the lakes, ponds, rivers, whatever was nearby. And preach the Word of God to the villagers that would come out to hear the gospel, and many would even get saved there. We ordained men in 2002, like we said. We came off the field in 2003. But due to the events of 2011, our church, our pastor of the sending church, departed New York City, and it was left in my hands. The Lord put it in my lap. So we've run it, tried to do a good job for 10 years, built the church up. This is after a couple of years right here in a place called Bay Ridge, New York. We baptized them in Coney Island, and we had some great times. Here's the pastor of the church, Eddie Freda, and I never understand why everybody laughs at that. But he's got, he's half Japanese, half Puerto Rican, as you can see from the flags, and he did get a haircut, and he doesn't bring his assault shotgun to church or nothing that I know of. But he's been faithful now for over a year there, and he's doing a good work in Brooklyn, New York. There's the church. And it's people from all around the world in the Blessed Hope in Brooklyn, New York. And so the Lord gave us two more workers, little Colin and little Aiden. And they're not so little anymore. They're getting bigger by the minute. And they both got saved in the last 2 years. Colin got saved about a month after he came to America. And Aiden just got saved about a month ago. And, of course, my wife has her stuff, Piggy, and you can talk to her. You like that? You can have it. All right. These are the printing presses. This is our shop in Kiev. And those are 40-ton machines. And they print 16,000 sheets about 3 feet by 2 feet in an hour. 16,000 sheets an hour. So we're printing all of our own material. We've translated a lot of materials. This is a 28-booklet series we did. Theological Studies by Dr. Ruckman, and we give that out for free. Everything we print, we give out for free, only by donations. And people pay the stamp to get us knowledge. Hey, we'd like to have this, and we'll send whatever they need. We've been doing a Bible Leaders Bulletin for 17 years, six times a year. It goes out, 32 pages. We have about altogether 70 booklets, from anywhere from 30 pages to 100 pages, several books. And all that is to get those people that don't have a church, something in their own language. You know, so this is what we're doing. We're printing the bread of life right there. And we're just asking you to pray for us missionaries, not just in Ukraine, but everywhere. We're trying to distribute what they need. They don't have churches. We've been blessed in America. But there's books like Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Clarence Larkin. We'll give them if somebody wants to grow deeper in the Word. Books like The Most Precious Blood, The Mass, Dispensational Truth, a little bit deeper stuff. We have The Trail of Blood, Seven Baptisms, all kinds of doctrinal baby stuff on smoking and stuff from John R. Rice. We have two bulletins. Like I said, there's the Bible Believers Bulletin. It goes out six times a year. And then we have a book called The Missionary Herald for Bible Believers. And that's to try to stir up people to be missionaries wherever they're at, so that they will learn how to go out and preach the gospel to their own villagers. So that's, we want them to be disciples. We can't build a church in every village we've been to right away. But what we can do is give them all the ammunition to hold their ground and shoot the enemy. Amen? And that's our job. I mean, it's pretty clear. So, if you could hit the lights. Pray for the Ukrainian people. Here's an old woman that somebody was able to give her a gospel tract late in life, who lived through all the tragedies that we saw. Go ahead, sir. So, just in brief, we have the tent meetings. Please pray for those. We have the literature, and we have our own print shop now, and that's on a full scale. It costs about $4,000 a month just to keep those machines running. So pray that God will give us the right business connections and the right contracts to get that. And then thirdly, in October 2015, we want to open up a full, I don't know what you want to call it, just a Bible Institute, a full-scale Bible Institute where they're going to have a place to live and a cafeteria, and we'll put them to work, the students to work. So we're going to have jobs for them. We have all kinds of businessmen that we work with already in Ukraine. So pray that the Bible Institute will... We have 5 students ready to go right now. So as soon as we can, we want to buy land over there, build dormitories and build a cafeteria, and just have a place for those young kids out in those villages to come to learn the Word of God. Anybody have a question, Pastor?
Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. That was just a BB gun. But she doesn't need a BB gun. She, give that Sicilian woman a knife and she's more dangerous than anybody I know. Well, as long as they'll let me come, I'm coming. And if they'll give me an automatic Kalashnikov, I'll go out down to Donbass and help them fight. I mean it. As far as Russia, I mean, they're trying their best to cause Ukraine to back down, but it's actually helping Ukraine. It's unifying the Ukrainian people. It's making them lay down, shed blood for their independence. They were handed their freedom from Russia basically by the breakup of the Soviet Union. It was too much of a burden for Moscow to keep all these satellites. So it all broke up. And now Russia's trying to rein it all back in. And Ukraine's now fighting and shedding blood for their liberty. So they're having their own, like our American Revolution, it's going on right now. Ukraine's an interesting place. It's not under Russian control, and it's not under European control. And because it's so free, and I've never been told I can't preach the gospel. And I've preached to kindergartners, university students, prisons, military, government buildings. We've been had free. Just as much liberty as you can imagine. And so the devil's tired of that. And he's trying to use Russia to squelch that and squash that liberty. And Ukraine's a free people. And the Word of God's having an effect on them. There's been a lot of missionaries doing a great job over there and preaching the Word of God all north and south and east and west. And the Word of God's been disseminated and it's starting to work in their minds. And we're seeing some great things happen. And the devil's not wanting to let that happen. So if you pray, that's why there's a lot of missionaries going to Ukraine. Keep praying, more missionaries go to Ukraine, because there's a drought and there's a need after 70 years. There's just not enough to do the work that needs to be done. So we're not worried about Russia. I mean, we're going, if the Ukrainian government says we can come, we're coming. That's all there is to it. I mean, our hearts are Ukrainian hearts. We feel more aligned with Ukraine than we do America. We feel more a part of what's going on in Ukraine than we do what's going on in America. And it's been a yearning in our hearts for 10 years to get back to Ukraine. So the Lord put us here for the time being for certain things. But as far as that, the Lord did a miracle in the last few months. The man I told you about, Zhenya, got backslidden for some time. And I used to call him on the phone. And one time he was being tempted to go out party and get with some people that he knew some devilment was going on. And I called him about that time in the afternoon. I said, "Hey, how you doing, brother?" And we started talking and reminiscing about our tent meetings. And at this point, he was backslidden. And we started singing some hymns together on the phone. And that guy called him back later, and he goes, "Nah, I don't think I'm going to go." And a little while later, he got back in church and got right and wrote a letter to me and apologized. And he started a Bible study. And right now, he's got about 12 people coming to that Bible study. And they want me to come over and pastor that and start a new church with those 12 people. So there's already a nucleus of people to start a new work in Kiev. And as a result of that, he led a lawyer, Natasha, to Christ. And she happens to do work for the head of immigration. So she went into the head of the immigration department and brought our paperwork with our children's birth certificates, they being born in Ukraine, and us living there 9 years, and that we speak fluent Russian, and brought all that information to him with all the photocopies that I sent. And he said, I'll get back to you in a week. And we were driving through Boulder City, and both my tires came off my truck. I'm pulling a 32-foot trailer. As I'm going around the bend, the tires are coming off, the phone's ringing, my wife's picking up the phone, and Jenya says, Natasha just said you got approval for permanent residency. And all that kind of mixed together was something in my mind, you know. I was happy on one hand. I said, we're about to die here, but the Lord kept us on the road. And so to answer that, we have permanent residency waiting for us in the Ukraine. So it's almost the same as being a citizen without the ability to vote. You could work, you could live there. It's like a green card. So the Lord's worked out through things of being a friend to somebody who was backslidden later on paid off for me. Let's open the Bible to Ecclesiastes. So we're rejoicing that we're going to have the permanent residency, just unexpected in the last few months.